to say good morning to each and every one of you here today and bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of you here. I want to welcome the visitors that are with us this morning. I trust you'll feel welcome together here as we worship the Lord. It's good to have one of my nephews here with us from South Carolina. He was up for a wedding yesterday in Lancaster, so yeah, it's good to have him here as well. Yeah, I would say happy Father's Day to all of you dads out there. And yeah, if you're not a dad yet and you're a guy, you maybe will be a dad someday. And it's a lot of responsibility. It's a great responsibility. It's a good responsibility. And it's a responsibility of teaching and training the next generation. I was thinking as I was preparing some for the message here this morning, and I guess earlier in the week there was some things that I observed and heard and seen take place and realized what was happening, not so much in my life, but others that were involved in the spiritual warfare that was happening around about that. My mind started being drawn, or my mind was drawn and felt like bringing the message on the armor of God and the spiritual warfare. And then about a day or two ago, it all of a sudden hit me, well, today's this week's Father's Day. It needs to be a Father's Day message. And as I thought about that, and yeah, it was interesting how God pulled all my thoughts together and brought it together. But I believe as fathers, it's a very good message for us as well. And I see so many fathers out there as I get around, so many dads just sort of floundering, not taking their responsibilities seriously, maybe being contentious in the church, causing issues. And then they sit back and wonder why their children are turning out like they are, why their children are rebelling, why their children are looking for something different than what they have been raised in or raised from. And I'm convinced more and more that as fathers, we've got to be fully dedicated and surrendered to the Lord and to completely give up of our own self-will and self-desires and to allow God to shape us and mold us. I don't want this so much to be all challenging message, although it challenged me a lot as I studied and prepared for it, but I want it to be an encouraging message for us as not just dads, but I believe it'll apply to all of us here in the congregation this morning. Some questions for us to get us thinking a little bit. Maybe this is for all of us here a little bit in the beginning, but where am I at in my relationship with the Lord? Have I been helping build the church, or have I been trying to tear it down? You may be thinking, what does this have to do with fathers? But I'm convinced this has a lot more to do with being a father than what you would even begin to imagine. Have I lowered my convictions in any area? Where are you at today in comparison to where you were 5 or 10 or 15 years ago? And I guess I'm not going to say a whole lot about some of the things that I witnessed taking place about a week ago, but as I was observing and reading and thinking about some of the things that I've seen happen and just the evil that I felt coming out from some of the comments that were being spoken of and some of the things and the spiritual warfare that I've seen people attacking one another. And as I thought about that, you know, where am I at, or where are we at as individuals in the church? Are we fully dedicated? Are we fully surrendered to the will of God? And then my mind started going to the place of how Satan is trying one step at a time to slowly pull us away from truth, trying to lure us into the world, trying to tell us things like he told Eve. It doesn't really matter. You know, we all know the story there where he came to Eve and tempted Eve with the fruit, and his question was, hath God said you should not take of that fruit? And what caused her to start to question, did he really mean that? You know, then Satan went he started getting her mind questioning and thinking first. So then he started making comments like, God knows your eyes are going to be open. You'll know good from evil. So, you know, and why am I bringing all this out? You know, he does the same thing to us today, maybe in just little different ways of, is this really truth? Is this really what God meant? Do we really have to do this? Do we really need to stand for truth? Does this still apply to us today? Does this, you know, there's a lot of questions. You could probably add more and more to all of that if you want to. I asked the question earlier, where are we at in comparison to 5 or 10 years ago? But what are we doing in our lives today? Are we allowing, as fathers, are we allowing things into our homes today, whether it's videos, whether it's computer games, whether it's music, whatever it is, are we allowing things in our home today that would have been forbidden 5 or 10 or 15 years ago? And if we are, why did it change? Did God's words change? Did my convictions change? Did things change? You know, and I'm going to throw a little something out here to us as dads, but you better be on guard very strongly for video games or computer games that have shooting and war games, that kind of thing, as they should be forbidden from our homes as Christians if you want your children to grow up and be a peaceable life. And I'm not trying to, I have no idea whether you're involved in that or have anything of that, but I would hope and pray you don't. But if you do, you better get it out of your home now, because there is destruction that will happen. I've seen it, and I've not in my home, but I've heard of it and seen it in other homes. This morning, as I said, we're going to be looking a little bit on spiritual warfare, and I want to talk about the title of the message this morning is The Whole Armor of God. And I believe this ties into us as fathers. If we're going to have homes, if we're going, the Bible talks about us training up our children and sending them forth as arrows, like a bow and arrow. So you make sure you get what I'm trying to say here. If we're going to be training our children and shooting them straight, so to speak, we have got to have the whole armor of God on our own lives, and we have got to be in where God wants us to be if we're going to do that to our children. And I guess as I was studying this week, and I was maybe going to say a little bit of this later, but it's just coming to my mind now. You know, this whole thing of that we see happening, and I'm not saying I see it here so much, and I pray that it don't happen, but it can. But there's a going on in a lot of churches where there's a lot of contention, where there's a lot of people upset because they, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, leaders in a church, because they didn't get chosen to be a leader, they get upset and they start causing contention, they start causing struggles and end up causing church splits. And you know, as I'm getting a little older and I see some of that happening, and as I see the repercussions of that in the next generation of youth and children coming on, and you know, a lot of this is not what God intended it to be. God has called us. Yes, there will be times there will maybe be differences. There will be times there will be things that we maybe can't resolve. And I believe there are times that maybe you need to separate at times. And that's scriptural as well. And the account where, Barnabas was one of them. I'm forgetting who the other ones were that were involved. Brother Paul, you could probably pull it up. But Paul and Mark. There we go. And where they couldn't get along, they couldn't agree, and so they had to go separate ways. So I'm not saying that, but we cannot get to the place where we cause contention in the church. And what there again, you might be saying, what does that have to do with Father's Day? What does that have to do with fathers? I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, it has a whole lot more to do with how your children will turn out than what you begin to imagine. Your attitude towards authority, your attitude towards getting along, your attitude towards coming underneath the umbrella of protection of authority that God places in your lives. I believe there is a war going on in our families and in the church at large, a battle going on in the hearts and mind of people between the forces of good and evil, between God and Satan. And the stakes in this battle are very high, because the price is heaven or hell, life or death, darkness or light, freedom or slavery, reward or punishment. The question I would ask each one of us this morning, which side do we want to be on? And another question to add to that, which side are we on? I believe many today claim to be servants of God. And sometimes their lives, the way they live, begin to wander. Now, I've used these verses before, but I want to read just here in the opening briefly, Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. And it says it like this: Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, And in thy name done many wondrous works, and then while I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why do I bring these verses up? I believe that phrase there in verse 21, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I believe for us as Christians, for us as fathers, for us as men, if our heart is intent on doing the will of our Father which is in heaven, a lot of things in life will pan out the way God intended without us even putting forth much effort. And some of the things, I'll maybe just share briefly just a few little things that, this whole thing of church struggles, this whole thing of, there was a man that I know of that many, many years ago, it didn't matter where he went to church, what he got involved in, it just seemed he caused trouble wherever he went. I mean, this probably started 25, 30 years ago now. And as life went on, he made the comment that he was kicked out of this church. He was drug out, but from that church, he was done. This was one of his testimonies and one of his statements at one point in time. And he came to the place where 90% of the time, as I've observed and heard of what all was taking place, that his biggest struggle was that he wasn't in the leadership of the church. That's where he wanted to be, and that was his biggest struggle, and that's what caused the trouble. And then as he built himself his own empire, his own kingdom, so to speak, I guess you could say. And when I say kingdom, his following, he wanted people to follow him. And then as I witnessed some of the things that are happening in the recent past of his fall and things that will probably continue to happen is very sobering and very challenging. And why do I say that? I say that for us as fathers to be on guard, to give of your best to serve the Lord, to not look for I don't even get this, but some people look at that as prestige, but that, yeah. Anyway, I won't even go there. That's another subject for another day. But being in leadership has nothing to do with anything other than being willing to do what God has asked us to do. And that is what any of us need to be willing to do. But anyway, moving on, before I take up too much time here, probably some more of that will come out. Let's turn, if you will, at this time. The text this morning is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." This morning we'll be looking at a couple different parts of the message. The first part we wanted to look at is strength from God. I don't think that I have to tell each one of us, but I believe this morning that we are in a spiritual battle. And I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it, but from the time you accepted Christ as your Savior until the time you die, Satan is going to be trying to tear you down in one way or shape or form. He is not happy that you have surrendered your life to Christ. He is wanting to tear you apart. The temptations that he will send our way, the questioning of truth, I'll be honest with you, I was sitting there before I got up this morning and just questioning, why am I even here? Why am I even getting up to speak this morning? You know, that's the kind of thing Satan throws at us as a normal time. But as I continue to commit it to the Lord, I feel at peace to get up and share this morning. Someone wrote it like this: Satan comes in many different ways. He comes and tries to tempt us, for number one. Number two, he tries to pervert the truth. Number three, he opposes God's purposes. Number four, he takes on many disguises. Number five, he tries to hinder the gospel. Number 6, he creates doubt, denial, and confusion. Number 7, he blinds multitude to the truth. Number 8, he seeks to destroy faith and obedience. Number 9, he seeks to discredit Christ. Number 10, he makes sin attractive. Number 11, he tries to break up families. Number 12, he tries to give the world another gospel: humanism, moralism, universalism, ritualism, evolution, just a few that they listed there. Number 13, he seeks to discredit the church and its authority. I'm sure you could add more to that list, but somebody had put that list together of different ways Satan tries to come at you at. I guess why do we say, talk about some of this? We need to be aware of that. We need to not only be aware of that, but we need to be prepared and ready and not be swept off our feet when we start facing things like that. Our verse, the first verse in our text this morning, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We've got to rely on the Lord for strength. We've got to rely on the Lord for power. We've got to, even before that, we've got to have our hearts right with the Lord and our relationship with the Lord if we're going to get anywhere. This sounds like a good and a basic idea, but you know, let's think about it just for a moment. How many of you ever seen a raging fire? We had a barn fire. It's almost 12 years ago now. It was probably one of the most raging, hottest fires I've seen. I'm sure there's been others around. But if I went out there with a squirt gun, how far would have I got? The squirt gun would have probably melted before it put any of the fire out. The heat was this. But so think about that in a moment in our Christian lives. You know, if we're not prepared, yeah, when we seen the fire, we called the fire company. They come out with all the apparatuses that they had, and they put all the force that they could of water into that to put it out. What do we do when Satan comes at us as fathers? You know, when he starts attacking us, as first of all, as individuals, when we see him attacking our children, when we see him, are we willing to stand in the gap? Are we willing to take the heat for them? Are we willing to pray long before we see them facing things? And even in our own lives, are we prepared to put out the fires or the darts that Satan sends our way long before they even come? You know, think about that illustration I used just a little bit. What if I would have called the fire company? Like, oh, yeah, we meant to get a fire engine a couple weeks ago, but we never did get that. You know, we maybe should get one here in about a week. What have they done anything for the fire? Oh, absolutely not. What about us as fathers, us as Christians, us as mothers and fathers in the homes? If we start facing a dart and we all say, oh man, I got to pray this morning, I got to pray about this. What I'm trying to get at, we need to be praying, we need to be preparing, we need to be realizing that this is what's going to happen and we've got to be prepared long before we face it. Why do we have to be prepared? Because there is no physical strength in and of ourselves. We are no match for the power of Satan. We're in a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. And even though sometimes it can take a toll on us physically, God is ultimately the one that is in charge of the battle. Why is the battle so intense and so hard sometimes? Look at verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We could go on there to talk about a lot of that, but I won't take the time. The reason the battle is so hard, because we're not fighting against something that is humanly possible for us to win. Satan is an enemy of God. He seeks to kill and to destroy everything that is good and right. I think it was mentioned somewhere there in our service this morning. Maybe it was in Sunday school class. But think about when Satan fell, was cast out of heaven, and when he first fell, he wanted to rise up. He wanted to be equal with God. He wanted some prestige as well, and he wanted to get some glory. He wanted this, he wanted that. So God told him, you're going out, you've got to be cast out of heaven. So from that time on, and even till now, he is trying to tear down the work and the kingdom of God. Let us think about something else for just a moment. Generally speaking, we like to be liked. Think about that a moment. We like others to like us. We like to have friends. We like to, if you would ask somebody, do you want to be hated, or do you want others to not like you? I'm pretty sure all of us would probably say no. So as children of God, we need to be on guard, to be careful that we are presenting God's kingdom for who it is, and that we are more worried about what God looks at us or how God looks at us and views us than we are about other things that are happening around about us. We also need to realize here that we are in a spiritual battle, that we have an enemy, and his goal is to kill and to steal and to destroy. But it's very important for us to understand the armor that God has provided for us to use. We start out here in verse 11, starts mentioning about that. It says, "But put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Without this armor, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are in danger and will be defeated when the forces of Satan comes our way. Verse 13, you know, the first verse 11 there, it says to put on, it's almost like a command, but then verse 13 emphasizes it again, "Wherefore, take unto you," or put on, "the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day," and then catch the end of this verse, "and having done all to stand." In other words, some of what I was saying about that we've surrendered our hearts to the Lord, that we're pure and holy before him, that we're cultivating a right relationship with the Lord. We've done everything in our strength. In other words, we've surrendered, we've given everything over to the Lord in our strength and done everything that we possibly can to remain faithful even in the midst of the heat of the battle. Why is it so important to be prepared? We talked about that a little bit, but you could list many things. I believe part of it is that the Bible says that Satan may come at us as a roaring lion. He is the father of all lies. He also has the ability to present himself as an angel of light. Just a few things of why it's important for us to be prepared. Let us make no mistake, our enemy is the devil, and without the armor of God, we will be defeated. He is constantly scheming to try to ruin our families and the church and each one of us. But we have another promise. Matthew 16:18b says, and this is Jesus' own words, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So, yeah. Jesus is building his church. His people are continuing to flourish. The people that are fully dedicate on serving the Lord and giving of our time and talents to the Lord, the church will continue to prevail. The church will continue to be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Another thing we need to remember, that even though evil is very real and present in our lives, God did not create evil. Someone said it like this: evil is merely the absence or the opposite of that which is right and good. To put it in a nutshell, it is the rejection of God. Satan wants us to become complacent and casual. He wants us to be slowly but surely accept the ways of the world. If he can get us to accept the ways of the world, he will slowly get us one piece at a time. By saying all this, it brings us back to the reality that we have to continue to rely on God for our strength. So I have a question this morning, and I was challenged by this when I wrote this question down. Fathers, where are you at this morning? How many times have you prayed for your children this week? And I'm not putting this out I'm just putting this out to help us to think. Have you prayed for if your children are teenagers? Have you prayed for your children when they're going out to social events, that they would be all God wants them to be, that they would continue to be faithful? Have you, if your children are toddlers, are you praying for your children that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when they reach the age of accountability? And I'm saying some of this, it's no sure guarantee. Every child has to make their own choice. But I want to say it this way. I believe it's going to be a long shot in your children making the right choices when they get there, if we're doing what God wants us to do. Another thing I thought about as I was studying is that we don't fight for the victory. We fight from the victory. Jesus already won the victory when he rose from the grave and defeated death and Satan and hell. So we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from the victory and with victory. In other words, even though we're going to be attacked, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tried. We still have that victory to rely on, that Jesus had the ultimate victory when he rose from the grave and provided victory over Satan and death and hell. The victory that Jesus had won is there for us for the claiming and there for us for the taking. When I say the taking, not taking for our own benefit, but to take that victory and live in that victory and from that victory. Part two we want to look at is our armor. Verse 13, it says, "Therefore, stand therefore, having your loin girt about with truth." Truth for us this morning. Are we willing to stand for truth? I believe this is something that is being attacked on all sides round about us. I believe if we're going to stand for truth and we're going to put on truth, it means to live out the word of God, being honest and sincere in our faith. You know, yeah, there's so much that comes to my mind there of just being genuine Christians, being who we say we are, no matter, you know, I think I've said this before and it just came to my mind. I have a little motto that I found probably 15 years ago, but it says the test of your integrity would be if you would do the right thing even if you knew nobody knew. And I believe that's the same as Joseph's statement back when Potiphar's wife tempted him and he said, "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" You know, if we get to the place of understanding how much God hates sin and how much God despises wickedness and how much love he had for us when he died on the cross, it gives us so much of a desire to do the best we can with God's help to rise above that and live in the newness of Christ. The second half of verse 14, Sarah talks about having the breastplate of righteousness. The purpose of a breastplate is to protect, if you're thinking about the armor that a soldier would put on, the purpose of a breastplate is to protect their most vital organs. And here we could say it's to guard our hearts. Righteousness is the first gift that God gives us through the cross, where our sins are covered by his shed blood. By the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know, did you ever think about how that his righteousness will cover us and how I think it's in Psalms where it talks about our sins being forgotten and our hearts being pure and as white as snow. You know, it's hard for us to imagine that God views us as that because we still remember some of the things we did. We remember the acts we maybe committed. But yet God, this thinking about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on, continuing to trust in the Lord, to remember that this breastplate is not in there to protect us, but also to create a barrier between us to live rightly. I remember Brother Ernie saying that the definition he came out with for righteousness in a lot of his studies was right living, doing what is right, you know. So think about this breastplate of righteousness, you know, putting on maybe some of the things we talked about this morning in the men's Sunday school class of living a life of integrity, living lives that aren't, that if, yeah, and another thing I just thought about here is, and we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school class too, but I remember Brother Ernie talking about a man that he served on a school board for many years, and I don't remember what school board it was, and that ain't really that important, but one of the men that he served on the school board, somebody came to him and said there's some question about that man's moral life, and there was a lot of things there, and I won't go into detail on Ernie. The first words out of his mouth, he said, "There is no way, there is no truth to that, and I can guarantee it." And he went and asked that man, and I forget what had taken place, but because of that man's life, because of his testimony, Ernie knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was no truth to that story, and there wasn't, thank goodness. But I was thinking about that. Could that be said about you? Could that be said about I? If something like that come out, thinking about putting on this breastplate of righteousness, doing what is right, not on our own strength, but because of the newness that Christ has created in us. We cannot continue to wallow around in sin and claim to be righteous. Verse 15, I believe you could sum this up and say, thinking about the word preparation here, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Adam Clark, in his commentary, said it like this: to be habitually ready to walk in the prescribed way of the gospel. Where is our feet planted this morning? Is our feet planted firmly in the truth of the gospel? Are we fully intending to serve the Lord? There again, I remember Brother Ernie saying about people that have both feet planted firmly in midair, and he'd always paint an image. He never did it, but anyway, he'd say paint an image of somebody lying on their back and like they're pedaling a bike up in midair. Their feet are just going and going and going, but they're not firmly planted anywhere. So I raised that question to us this morning. Where is our feet planted this morning? Are we planted on the Word of God? Are we living out what we say we are living? Verse 16, the shield of faith, and having above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench or put out all the fiery darts of the wicked. Are we taking the Great Commission seriously? Do we recognize that our faith is not just for us, but to share it with others? Satan will try to attack us and everything around us, our church, our families, our jobs. Everything that we are associated will be brought under fire in one way or another at one point in time in our lives. But as we think of this shield of faith, is there as a protection as we continue to believe in God? I remember there was times in my life, and there probably will be from now on out as well, but there were times when I would feel like I was being attacked and feel like I was almost to the point of almost feeling like I couldn't hang on anymore. And I just pray, God, I know you are real. I believe you are real. I know the saving power you have done in my life, and I will continue to believe on you until the day I die. And I believe that's some of what it's talking about here, is putting on, taking on the shield of faith. We need to remain totally committed to Christ. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Satan will try to bombard us with fear, hatred, suspicion, depression, mistrust, false doctrine. You could name a whole lot of other things. But I believe if we put on the helmet of salvation, it will continue to protect and help us with our thought life. It's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, kind of brings out the same idea. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. A helmet is there to protect us. You know, it used to be that you had to wear a helmet to ride a motorcycle, and I know you don't have to anymore, and I'm not here to debate whether that's good or bad. But I know of one guy that had a wreck about 30 years ago, and he wasn't a crazy cycle rider like some guys are. There was a guy just a couple weeks ago who was left out at the crossroads there from our place and went up over the hill. The whole way up over the hill, he was riding a willie. And I just made the comment, well, he must be wanting to meet his maker very quickly, one way or another. But this guy would have, I'm not saying he was always respectful, but he wasn't a crazy guy like some guys are. But he was coming home from Shippensburg one night, fairly late at night. He went to turn the corner up there by Wayne Martin's, up the road from us, from those of you who know where it is. And there was loose stones all over the road. And his wheels went out. They just did that tar and chipping, which I wonder sometimes why that's legal. Anyway, sorry, but that was just my gripe. They just did that a day or two before, and he went around the turn. There was loose stones, and his bike went out from under him. If he wouldn't have had a helmet on that night, he'd have been killed. I can guarantee it. His helmet was just scratched all up. He had brush burns all over his side. But why do I say that? If we don't have our helmet on, our spiritual armor that we have been given, there will be times in life that we will be killed as Christians. I can guarantee it. We have to have that on, the helmet of salvation, our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do when he was tempted by Satan? He quoted scriptures. What did he also tell him? He's like, you've got to get behind me because God is in control. He is the Lord of my life. Many times we see Paul reminding us, the Apostle Paul, to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God and to use discernment. Our swords, the Bible is known as our sword. The Word of God is our sword that we can, there's a lot of things we could go into there, but it is given to us not for us to live by, but for us to use as protection. For us is to use the Word of God to shield us from the fiery darts of Satan. Is our sword or our Bible going to do us any good laying on the coffee table collecting dust all week? Or hiding in the closet? We need to pick them up. We need to read it. We need to understand it. We need to live by it. We need to use it. We need to apply it. Part three we want to look at yet is our avenue. I wasn't sure about the title of that one, but the more I thought about it is prayer. You know, prayer is so important. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. I heard it said one time, somebody made the comment, there shouldn't be any amen to our prayer until we lay down at sleep at night, because it's kind of a continuous throughout the day. You know, not that we're praying all day long, but it should be a continual prayer, whether it's praise, whether it's thanksgiving, whether it's protection, whatever we are facing. Prayer is a time of communicating or communing with God, coming to the foot of the cross, so to speak. Prayer is our time of our, not just our avenue, but our way of coming to God and acknowledging our need and our desire for Him in our life. Prayer, I believe, is one of the most powerful weapons we have as part of the spiritual armor. And if we come to God in prayer with confidence, believing in His power, I believe it's the best offensive weapon that we have. Are we praying? Are we watching? Are we putting on the armor of God? Someone said it like this, the Christian armor is all about relationship with Christ. Each piece of the armor stems from knowing Jesus and can only be used if we have a right relationship with Him. How is your prayer life this morning? I'll be honest, there's times when mine isn't as strong as it should be, and it kind of, as you begin to realize that, it kind of shakes and rattles you and wonder how you maybe got there. But it brings you back to the reality of how much you really need Christ in your life on an ongoing basis. Is our faith strong? It's just a devotional that I read here actually this morning, and I want to share part of it with you. They had it titled, Strong Faith in Easy Times. And I guess I want to put this out as a challenge to each one of us, maybe us as fathers. You know, I don't want us to go away from here feeling defeated. I don't want us to go away from here feeling there's no way I can do this. I want us to go away from here feeling like with God on our side and with God behind us, we're going to get this. This is possible. We can do this. But it says strong faith in easy times. Many people in the free world we are enjoying have easy times. And that's true. You know, you think about life as many people have in other countries. We have it pretty easy here in the U.S. They have food in abundance and in a broad variety, income that far exceeds the basic needs of food, clothing, shelter, spacious homes, and dependable vehicles, and ample health care. In many countries, people are free to believe as they choose. Because of this, no one is deprived of earning a living, suffering cold or hunger, spending time in prison, or physically mistreated because of his religion. This pretty much sums up everything that we have in this life. We have a pretty good life, so to speak, here in the U.S. But then it goes on to say, this freedom has emboldened many people to live and do as they please. They have no need of each other. They often find it difficult to get along with one another. They can manage their own affairs. They can start their own churches if they decide to. Make their own rules or have none at all. Easy times indeed, so do they think. Then he goes on to ask the question, how can we be a strong faith in God in such easy times? Strong faith means being convinced that the Bible is God's word, that it must be obeyed, and it will stand in judgment of all of our beliefs, practices, and deeds. It means repenting of our sins against a holy God and receiving Jesus as our Savior and Lord. This results in being born again and becoming a new creature in Christ, overcoming sin and taking up the cross to follow Jesus. Strong faith believes in not conforming to the present world, but in belonging to a church that stands in contrast to the world. It believes that hatred, vengeance, and violence are wrong, and that the gospel way of non-resistance is right. And this is what Jesus taught. In summary, strong faith means to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Strong faith must continually grow in our hearts, for we need it both in easy and difficult times. And then it had to quote, let us be like Abraham, strong in faith, fully persuaded, and giving glory to God. I guess I'm just thinking here as we're coming to a close of the message here this morning. Brothers here this morning, it's Father's Day. We have a great task. God has given us a tremendous task to teach and train our children. But along with that comes a great responsibility. The children we are teaching and training is going to be the next generation of the church. The children we are teaching and training is going to be the next generation for our daughters, for mothers in the homes. The children we are teaching and training, for some of them, for the boys or the young men growing up, maybe the next leaders in the church. Are we giving the best we got to our service and dedication to the Lord, and giving the best that we got in teaching and training our children that the church can be the best that it can be for the sake of Christ and His kingdom? Some sobering questions to think about as I thought about some of that as I was coming to a close of studying. You know, teaching and training our children isn't about us. It isn't about, God didn't give them to us for our benefit. God didn't give them to us, even though they'll be our children for life, whether they get married or whenever they move on, they're still going to be our children, but in a different sense, in a different way. But He put them under our care to teach them and to train them for the responsibilities of life that will come their way. So we have a great responsibility. We have a great, not just a great responsibility, but a great opportunity to help shape and mold the future generation, to help teach and train to stand on the Word of God. But I am convinced all the more that a lot of the percentage of our teaching will come from what they see us living versus what they hear us saying. You know, that saying or that poem, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day, that goes in effect for our children as well. The things they see us doing, the way they see us surrendering. So I just encourage each one of us, whether you're fathers, whether you're mothers, don't give up when the 2-year-old or 6-month-old, whatever it is crying half the night. We had one of them, and it's very challenging. And you wonder sometimes what you've gotten into, or the 2-year-old's throwing a tantrum, or the 4-year-old don't want to do what they're supposed to do. You know, just continue to put forth the best effort you can. Continue to give the best you've got. And first of all, continue to stay surrendered and committed to Christ as your Lord. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.